Our theme for this morning is prayer. All right, we've got that one. Prayer. And in your morning studies, you listened in as a mom was praying. Right? You saw a woman who was very desiring. She wanted to have a child and was not able to have a child for a long time. And finally, God heard that prayer and answered that prayer. And we see how Hannah responded in prayer and how she was faithful to her commitment to give that son back to the Lord. For our time together today, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 4. So if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and turn there. We'll be there in just a minute. If you don't have a Bible, as we always say, we'd love to get one for you, so let us know. But if you don't have a Bible, the text is in your bulletin. It's also on the wall today. You can follow along there for convenience sake as well. But before we get there, we always like to talk. And today will be no different. So let's talk through prayer here for a minute. Man, you can go all sorts of directions in prayer, right? All kinds of things you can talk about. But here's some of the things that we could be talking about today. We could be talking about how prayer is about using the spoken word, right? But can a prayer also be without words? Yes. You remember when the psalmist prayed, search my heart and know me? Then he said, try my thoughts, test me, right? So when I am praying, even though I'm not saying words, God's hearing me. So I can speak it like we have here this morning, or we can be quiet and still pray like I'm sure many of us have also this morning as well. So we could do prayer that way. It could be a long conversation. You ever pray long? All right, or it could be a short phrase. Some of us tend to pray long, is what I understand. but sometimes it's just little bursts of prayer, okay? So sometimes it's long or short. Sometimes it's offered with a shout. Now, there was a guy at a youth camp when I was in Missouri, and there was a church that had split off the church I was part of. First Free Will Baptist is where I went. United Church was the split off that. It's always funny, the names of churches that split, right? Like, United. All of a sudden, we're united. We hated you, but now we're united. Anyway, that's the church. Great people, good people there. And a good friend of mine to this day, Dennis McGinley, his students came to the same youth camp that we were at. And we had this concert of prayer one night after the service. So you've got all these groups of students praying with their youth pastors. And about that time, my pastor, Ronnie Blanks, come over to me and he says, hey, let's go over and let's pray with United. Well, Dennis has got his head down and he's praying. And Dennis is about as charismatic as they get. And we came over, and Brother Ronnie put his arm around Dennis. And I mean, Dennis just lost it, and in a good way. I mean, he started shouting prayer like you wouldn't believe. So, yes, you can shout prayer. And, man, I was a blessed witness of an experience like that. Can you cry a prayer? We've surely done that several times. Can we sing a prayer? Yeah. Sometimes when we don't know what to pray, you know what you can do? You can go in here, and you can read a prayer. Right? All those ways are prayer, so we could talk through things like that. Prayer can be accompanied by music, and you may have different activities that you do in your prayer life, but prayer can also be accompanied with silence. Sometimes we offer prayer to just praise God. And sometimes when we pray, it's, I'm praying for you, or I'm praying for myself, and I'm praying for other people, things like that. All kinds of ways we can pray. At the very simplest form, though, prayer is nothing more than communicating with God. It's the way that we talk to Him, and it's also the opportunity where He allows Himself to listen to you and I pray. And I just love the fact that God listens when we pray. We'll talk through that here as we wrap up the message today. But in its simplest form, it's just communicating with God. I heard somebody say it this way. Prayer is to our spiritual life as oxygen is to our physical life. So if you take away oxygen from your spiritual life, what happens? You die. Right? And your body may be perfectly healthy. That heart may be pounding well. You may be strong and fit. But if we remove oxygen from you, you're not going to make it. And it's similar to that when we pray. Prayer is that spiritual oxygen. It's the air that we breathe as Christians. It's what keeps us alive. And so we're going to deal with prayer today from Colossians chapter 4. So if you're there, we're going to read the first four verses in just a minute. But Paul wrote this thing to tell these people about God, to remind them of some of the things that Jesus had done for them and what He had also done for us. God's preserved it for us today, and so we understand that as well. But He's also wrote it to remind them what they are to be doing. So it's here's what Christ has done, the first half, first two chapters. The last two chapters are, and here's what Christians are to be doing. And when you'll look at that, you'll see that includes us here in Colossians 4, beginning in verse 1. Now, we were here recently, and you may remember that. We were in verses 5 and 6, the Sunday just prior to Party at the Beach, as we were talking about using wisdom in our conduct with outsiders and how we're to relate to people with grace in our speech. Let our conversation be conducive to encouraging people to talk, opening doors rather than closing doors. We're going to hit the verses just preceding those here this morning, okay? So Colossians chapter 4, verse 1 begins, "Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." All right, so here this morning, I want to look through a few different things that relate to prayer and how we can respond to this call to pray. So if you're following along in your bulletin, we'll note these 1, 2, 3. If not, you don't have to. That's just a tool we try to use around here to remind us throughout our week some of the things maybe God spoke to us. So initially, we'll say this. To pray, we are to pray with a fully devoted purpose. Pray with a fully devoted purpose. So as you're writing, I want you to think and I want you to respond. When you think of the word devoted, what do you think of? If I'm devoted to something, I am committed. I'm dedicated. Anything else? I'm devoted. Dedicated. Squared, right? Anybody else? Devotion. Right? The idea of devotion, you're hitting it right on the head, but there's also an emotion that goes with devotion. You know what it is? It's zeal. It's energy. It's enthusiasm. It's passion. So when Paul is saying be devoted to prayer, he's not talking about just the discipline of prayer. He's talking about the energy. He's talking about the purpose behind it. Another way to define devotion is to have a passion towards a cause or to be energetic towards a purpose. John Bunyan said it this way, "When thou prayest, rather let thy heart be without words than thy words without heart." You know what he's saying? It's better not to pray at all than to pray and not mean what you're saying. Right? So didn't Jesus condemn people for doing that very thing? He was teaching people to pray and he says, but don't pray like these guys. They've got these prayers that they've memorized and they're repetitive and they say it over and over again as though their repetition is going to earn my ear. He says, I don't want that. I'm after the heart. And so you speak from your heart to me. You address me as Father with respect, absolutely. But it's not just with some sort of repetitive prayer. So he says, hey, let's have some things that are serious here. Rather not say anything than say something without heart. So we're to pray with zeal, pray with passion, pray towards God's purpose. And that's in verse 2. So in Colossians 4, verse 2 says, be what? Be devoted or devote yourselves to prayer. Now, why do you think it matters if we're fully devoted to prayer? Is this just a discipline? Like, we talk about spiritual disciplines quite a bit. Things like fasting and meditating and memorizing scripture and reading and praying, all sorts of disciplines that we talk about spiritually. But is it just something that's just good for us to make it a habit? Is there more to it than that? Is it just the responsibility of Christians to fulfill something like praying? You know, we pray, and Paul's called us to be devoted to prayer because of all the things that are accomplished through prayer. And so let's take a quiz this morning. Anybody want one? Thank you. 27 questions we're going to take. Don't worry, this should take a minute, as long as we are sharp. So I'm going to ask a question. I want you to give me an answer, and the answer is one little word, okay? And it's only one word for every question. Understand me? All right, here we go. Number one, and all of these are straight out of the Bible. Number one, if we need peace, what should we do? You know already. Pray. If we need comfort, what do we do? Pray. If we need rest, and what if we're worried? Pray. What if I need some healing? James says, pray. What if I need clarity? Pray. What about if I just want to worship? Pray. Or to give thanks? Pray. Does anybody lack wisdom? James said, if any of us lack, let's pray. What about when we wanted to become a Christian? We wanted to be saved. We prayed. And what about when we want other people to be saved? We, Romans 10:1, pray for them. What about when I'm broken? When I'm hurting? I'm to pray. What about when I'm tempted? Or if I'm stuck in sin? You're getting quiet on me. Pray a lot. What about when I'm persecuted? Pray. What about when I desire God's glory and will to be done? Matthew 6, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your... I want it to be done here just as you want it done there, right? So when I'm looking for what you want to do through my life in this world, all he says to do is pray. What about protection from evil? Pray. What about when people mistreat you or me? What about when you're not sure what to do? Pray. And I like this one. What about when you're not sure what to pray? Pray. Romans says pray even when you don't know what to do and you've got this Spirit at work who's going to intercede on your behalf. And he's going to talk in ways that you and I can't begin to comprehend because he sees those deep recesses of our hearts and our minds and he's pulling this out. When our hearts are burdened, he's just saying, just pray. Don't know what to say, you just pray and I'll intercede on your behalf. What about when I need knowledge? What about when I want to grow spiritually? If I want spiritual strength or physical strength, pray. What about if I want boldness? Pray, or I ask for opportunities. I'm to pray. Deep anguish, like Miss Hannah, she was in deep anguish. She prayed. What about if I'm just needing good health? Pray. Okay, so the answer is pray. All these things, and there's so much more in the Bible. But this tends to like cover everything that we deal with on a day-to-day basis. Right? All of our physical things, all of our physical needs, all of our emotions, all of our spiritual needs. And so often we're chasing them in all different directions, trying to meet the need. And all along, God has just said, just pray. And just pray. And just pray. That's all I'm asking you to do here when you find yourself in those situations, is just to pray. So what I love about this, all right, so you're A students. Yay! All right. It's not just that we got 27 questions correct. It's that these are real life experiences. This is how God desires and delights to move and work in our lives. Right? God wants to meet those needs. He wants to be our comfort. He wants to be our peace. He wants to be our rest. He wants to be our forgiveness. He wants to save people. He wants to heal our hurt. He wants to do all these things. And all he's waiting for is somebody just to ask. Somebody just to pray. So to me, it makes sense. If there's so much that can be accomplished through prayer, that Christians would be people devoted to prayer. Doesn't that just make sense? That sounds like common sense. So I don't think that I've told you anything today that you didn't already know. Every one of us know that prayer is important. But the Bible certainly makes that a priority. In Romans chapter 12, Paul wrote and said, hey, be faithful to prayer. To the church at Ephesus, Paul wrote there in Ephesians 6 and said, hey, pray on all occasions and pray with all sorts of prayers. To the Thessalonians, he wrote and said, listen, night and day we're praying for you. So he's setting an example. And then what's he say there in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, that real short verse? Pray without ceasing. So it just makes good spiritual sense when Paul's writing to Colossians, or when God's speaking to us today and saying, be devoted to prayer, that we all would go, okay, that's right. That's absolutely right. I should be someone who delights in being prayerful. There's a gentleman by the name of A.C. Dixon. And along these same ways of thinking, he has this comment. He says, when we rely upon organization, we'll get what that organization can do. Which is true. And when we rely on education, we get what education can do. And that's true also. And when we rely on eloquence, we rely on what eloquence can do. And he says, I don't undervalue any of these things in their proper settings. Nothing wrong with eloquence. Nothing wrong with education. Nothing wrong with organization. But, he says, when we rely on prayer, it's there that we get what God can do. And so is this church to be a house of organization? Is this church to be a house of education? No, Corey. Is this church to be just a house of eloquence? No, he said, my house will be a house of prayer. When we pray, we get what God can do. And that's what I need in my own life. And that's what we need collectively as his church here in Granite City and these surrounding areas. People who are after it in prayer. So Paul says, be devoted to prayer. You've been called to pray. Pray with passion. Doesn't mean fake it. Doesn't mean be phony. Pray within your personality, who you are. But there should be energy there. There should be excitement there. And we're going to talk about how that can happen here next. All right. So pray with devotion, fully devoted to a purpose. Secondly, here, let's pray with thankfulness. Paul goes on in that verse to say that we need to pray with thankfulness so that we'll remain alert. So that we'll remain alert. So we're family, we're friends here. We talk here, so let's ask some questions. Has your prayer ever been without heart? Have you ever prayed a prayer, looking back on it, and you thought, man, I just didn't really mean that. Or I don't even know what I just said. So a lot of you would say that you're like me. You find yourselves there before. Has it ever seemed like you weren't alert in prayer? Just kind of going through the motions. Or you wake up. And amen. Right? That happens to us. That happens to us often, I'm sure. What I love here about Paul is I'm sure he experienced that as well. Sometimes we elevate Paul up to this position, like everything he did was just super passionate about Christ. But I think he's talking to people about the remedy to being alert, because Paul was somebody who found himself struggling to be alert sometimes in prayer also. And so he's passing on what he's learned. He's sharing with them his experience. And so here's his remedy in verse 2. Colossians 4, verse 2. We just talked through the first half. Devote yourselves to prayer. And then he says, let's be watchful and let's be thankful. So here's how this works. The remedy to being alert in prayer is giving thanks. Is giving thanks. When I give thanks to somebody, I'm being mindful, right, of what's going on in my life. So I'm not going to say, thank you for Dodge Charger. It's what I always wanted. Did you give it to me? He's like, not yet. 20 years from now. We don't say thank you for things that we're not truly thankful for, right? We don't walk up to strangers and just, oh, thank you for breathing. We don't do things. When we say thank you, our mind is engaged. I'm thinking about why I'm wanting to thank you. There's purpose behind it. So we start the service by saying thank you for being here. So what helps us stay alert in prayer, what helps us be watchful in prayer, is to be thankful for all the blessings, all the way God has worked in our life. That will help me be vigilant, as we read in the New King James. It's going to help me remain fully devoted to prayer. So I need to be thankful. What would be the hindrance then to my prayer life? A hindrance. Being unthankful. All right? Or being thankless. Thanklessness. I'm making up words. I'm going to stick with yours. Being unthankful. Somebody that is just not grateful for what God has done. See, ungratefulness can be a hindrance to prayer. It can be a hindrance to keeping me alert. It can be a hindrance to me interacting and hearing and listening to my Father. But that's just one. I want to talk through several hindrances here just for a few minutes that I believe have been hindrances in my life, and maybe you can identify with these today. Things that hinder us sometimes if we'll allow them. Now, this all can be summarized under the heading of sin. But sin plays itself out in many ways, and sometimes we don't think of it as sin when really it is. So let's start with sin. Sin can be a hindrance to my prayer. See, God's not willing, and we talked through this recently, God's not willing to let his children sin. It was last week. He's our active Father. He disciplines us because he loves us, and so he chases after us when we sin because he knows what's best for us. When I reject that discipline, I'm finding myself, Corinthians said, going down a road to condemnation. And so I need to bear up under it and submit to that conviction, that discipline. When I sin, my Father works to bring me back. But if I'm not willing to deal with my sin, God's willing to not listen to me. Okay? So I got sin going on here and I'm not going to deal with it, God, but I love you and I worship you. You think God's having that? All the while, God's trying to get us to deal with this little mess right here. Stuff we don't want to talk about. The stuff I really don't want to deal with or think is true of me. Isaiah 59:2 says, "Your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not," what's the word? "He will not hear." Why won't he hear? Because my sin has separated me from him. Psalm 66:18, David said, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have," what? "He would not have listened." So if I had cherished that sin and hung on to that sin and think I can have sin in my life and still love and worship my God, I'm missing the mark. I'm not saying we've got to be perfect, but to harbor sin and know it's there and not deal with it, God wants to rid us of that. And so it's a hindrance to my prayer life. John Bunyan again said, "Prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer." And if we've lived as Christians for very long, we probably found ourselves on both sides of that street. So sin. Here's one of the ways sin plays itself out. It's in selfishness. You ever pray selfish prayers? "God, this is what I want you to do." It's like, "God, would you just have a seat? Let me tell you what's going on. And then bless it, Lord. You know I love you, Lord, and I want to do all these things for you. So bless my dreams. Bless my vision for the church. Bless the vision for my family. Bless my job." And so we're asking him to come onto our side. Is that how God plays? No, you might remember the analogy we've used before of a guy out in a boat. And he's going by the beach. And he's trying to get his boat to the beach, but he can't. Rowing and rowing, it just keeps taking him away. And he's got this anchor, so he throws the anchor out and it lands on the beach. And he starts pulling on the rope that's tied to the anchor. What's happening there? Is he pulling himself to the beach? Or is he pulling the beach to him? Is he moving the beach or is he moving the boat? He's moving the boat. Okay? So when I pray selfish prayers, it's like I'm throwing that out there trying to pull God to me. This is what I'm doing, God. I'm trying to honor you, glorify you. Now you bless it. When prayer is really throwing out that lifeline and letting God pull me to him. It's that realigning of myself back with the Lord. In tune, as the songwriter wrote, "Come Thou Fount, tune my heart to sing your praise." It's that tuning of my life to his. So when I'm selfish, I'm just not there. 1 John 5:14 says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will," what's he do? He hears us. What's the key? If we ask anything according to his will, then he'll hear us. It's not that he's deaf, that he can't hear selfish Corey prayers. It's the idea that he's not going to answer those according to his or according to my will. And aren't you thankful that God answers prayer according to his plan, not mine? He knows so much better. He sees the beginning to the end. He understands exactly what he's doing in our lives. And sometimes we just got to rest there and go, "I don't like what I'm going through. This is a struggle, but I trust you in it." And that's being pulled to the beach. That's being realigned with the Lord. Selfishness in my prayer life can be a hindrance to me praying. Another one is unforgiveness. If I harbor unforgiveness in my heart, it's a struggle. There's a hindrance there in my prayer life. You might remember Matthew 18, the manager, the king and his servants. Remember this? The king had a servant, had several servants, and he brought one servant to account. He says, "You need to pay me what you owe me." He owed him like 10,000 talents. You know what a talent is worth? 15 years' wages. How many talents did he owe him? 10,000. What's that number? What's 10,000 times 15? It's 150,000. I'm thankful some of you are brighter than I am in math. It's 150,000 years of wages. Okay, so I multiplied it, and I can't pronounce the number. But you take the average income in this country, which they say is between 45 and 50,000 per year, multiply that by 150,000 years, that's what this guy owed the king. Are you stressed yet? Yeah, I don't know it either. Yes, you do, and I do also. The truth of the story is, right, dealing with our sin, I got a debt I cannot pay. That's the picture there. And so this guy comes, just you and I would, and he begs to the king. Because the king says, I'm going to sell you, I'm going to sell your wife, and I'm going to sell your kids, and that's going to cover the debt. And he says, oh, king, please don't sell me and my family. And he lays prostrate before the king, and the king has compassion on his slave. And he tells him to get up, and he sets him free, and he forgives all of his debt. Beautiful, isn't it? And what's the servant do? Man, you think open hands would lead to open heart. And so somebody owed him 100 denarii. A denarius is 1 day's wage. So 100 days' wages is probably about 5 months' worth of work. About 22 days a month when you take out weekends that we work. And so let's say 5 months' worth of work is what he owed him. And the guy couldn't pay him. You know, I couldn't pay 5 months' worth of work to somebody if they demanded it of me right now. And so you know what the guy did who had just been set free from 150,000 years of wages? He starts choking the guy. You're going to pay me or else. Throws him in prison. Well, all the other servants see that, and they go and talk to the king and say, King, you see what's going on out here. That guy that you forgave all his debt, he's out here choking people, throwing them in prison. And so the king comes back and he holds this man accountable. Everything that I had forgiven you of, now you are entirely accountable for. There's no remedy for you. Right? That forgiveness has been withdrawn. And then he goes on to say, if you're not going to forgive your brother, if you're unwilling to forgive your brother, I am willing to not forgive you. See, God doesn't play when it comes to forgiveness. He takes forgiveness very seriously. He takes sin very seriously, but he also takes grace very seriously. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 5, the picture is like what we're doing today. Somebody came in today and they're at the altar and they're worshiping God with a sacrifice, trying to worship God. And God says, you've got a problem with your brother. You know what you need to do first? See, we would think, oh, God wants our worship. And God's delighting that I'm in his house and I'm with his people and I'm here giving him praise. And God says, you need to get out of here and go deal with your sin, forgive your brother, then come to me and then I'll receive your worship. But you're not going to forgive somebody? Listen to me, seriously. That's not a joking matter. Right? He tells us in the Lord's Prayer as well to forgive us as we forgive others. If I'm not going to forgive you, I'm praying, please don't forgive me. And none of us want that. One of the things that I love about our church family, it's not entirely true, but it's mostly true. When we walk in this place, there's grace, and you can be who you are. But remember, God loves us too much to leave us that way, right? So we can come in this way having sinned in the week, and we're not going to get beat down and told how terrible people we are and get thrown out. And we're not going to sweep sin under the rug either. We're going to talk about sin and we're going to deal with our sin. We're going to lovingly confront one another and be accountable. Remember a couple weeks ago we said we're going to blow each other up. We're not going to tolerate that stuff. It's for our own good. And so we've got to be people of grace. And so here's what I'm trying to say. Are you ever going to walk through those doors as a sinner? Every time. Am I coming in the same way? So I've been here a little over 10 years. If I haven't yet, you're up. Somewhere along the way, I'm going to offend you. Not intentionally. I'm not going to write you off. But somewhere along the way, it's going to happen. Do you hear me? Somewhere along the way, it's going to happen. Now, what are you going to show to your pastor? You can say whatever you want in church, right? We know the truth of our heart. Will we show grace? If you come through that door and you've offended me, what would you expect from me? Grace. And you should expect that from me. So all I'm saying is if somewhere along the way when I sin against you or you sin against me, that shouldn't separate us, buddy. That should bring us tighter. Because I'm going to come to you and I'm going to say, I've sinned against you and I've done it here to several of you. And I'm sorry for what I said. I'm sorry for how I was inconsiderate. I'm sorry for where I didn't show up or what phone call I didn't make. Would you please forgive me? And when that happens, it's beautiful. There's reconciliation that happens. But when there's unforgiveness, friend, Listen, God takes that serious. You can be unforgiving towards me, and that's okay. My approval's in my Lord. Okay? My identity is in him, so it's not wrapped up in what anybody else thinks of me. What I'm saying is that it's not good for you to be unforgiving towards me or towards anybody else. And so, hey, as family, are we ever going to have times where we sin against each other? You ever sin against your wife or your husband or your kids to their parents? That happens. We're people. And so I don't want to be hindered in my prayers. I want to know that the Lord is listening, that I'm dealing with my sin. And to do that means I have to be willing to extend and receive forgiveness always. Is there ever anything that I should not forgive? I say here often, there's nothing that Christians can't work out if they just will. And we'll be better because of it. We'll be deeper because of it. We'll have a more meaningful relationship because of it. So when we know that going in up front, then there's grace. I'll forgive you, you'll forgive me, we'll forgive one another, we'll be stronger and better for it and go on. Or we won't forgive one another, we'll get bitter, and then we'll go on. And we'll go somewhere else and think that we're going to walk into a building and worship our Lord and he's going to treat us like Matthew 5. Go deal with the sin that you had towards your brother before you think about coming to worship me. Capiche? We've got to be dealing with unforgiveness. We've got to be people quick to grace. Let's talk about doubt for a minute. Several reasons we won't have time to go through all these, Lil, okay? The Bible says if you have doubt in your heart when you pray, it's not doubting that, God, please grow hair. God, please grow hair in my head. Just, you're going to do it in Jesus' name. Grow hair in my head. I know you're going to do it, Lord. Is that what James meant when he said pray and believing and don't doubt? No, some people make it that way. God, you're going to give me this job. God, you're going to give me this relationship. God, you're going to increase my salary. You're going to make me healthy. And I don't know how God's wanting to work out all those things. What I do know is what James is saying. It's not belief in the request. It's belief in the God that you're praying the request to. That he's got all power to handle this thing. And so I have full confidence in him. I do not doubt when I pray. I may doubt some of the things that I pray, but I don't doubt the God that I'm praying to. Another one is discord in the home. Discord in the home. Did you know, guys, us that are married, did you know that when I mistreat my wife, the Lord is unwilling to hear my prayers? Do you know that's true? When I talk bad about my wife, when I belittle my wife, when I'm upset with my wife, when I don't work to meet her needs, when I'm willing to lay her aside and just come and pray before the Lord, the Lord says, I'm willing to not hear your prayer. I heard a pastor say one time, husbands, you need to treat your wives like they're porcelain. Treat them like they're porcelain. Let's say I had a porcelain vase here this morning and I was going to throw it to you and catch it. What would you say? What would be my feelings toward my porcelain vase? He doesn't have much respect for that. Hey, throw it back to me. You'd be like, no way, I'm not throwing this. Why? Because it's breakable. It's beautiful. It's fragile. 1 Peter 3 says that we need to love our wives because this is how God has created them. They're not unequal. They are weaker. And it's beautiful that God has made them this way. And so we need to treat them like porcelain rather than just dogging them all the time or beating up on them verbally, not giving them the time we need. 1 Peter 3:7, the end of that verse tells us, be considerate with your wives so that nothing will hinder your prayers. There's also wrong motives. We could talk through that. Proverbs 21, I've read that I don't know how many times and I never saw it till I was studying for this message. Proverbs 21:13 says, whoever shuts their ears to the cry of the poor will also cry out and not be, what? Will not be answered. God is willing to not hear my prayer when I'm willing to neglect and turn my back to the poor and those who cannot help themselves. And I've never before tied my connection to God to my willingness to turn my back on someone who has needs. And yet here he says that will be a hindrance to your prayer. So several things we could talk to as it relates to things that hinder us in our prayers. Here's the beauty of it today. We're all sinners and we've all admitted that. Right? And we're all still along the way of going to sin. So how do I restore things? How do I get rid of this hindrance in my life? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is It's what we sang about today. Never once has he been unfaithful. So when I confess my sins, he's faithful to forgive those sins and to cleanse me and remove all my unrighteousness. And so what does Paul say? He says, you want to be watchful in your prayers so that you're fully devoted, that you're zealous and on purpose with God. The way to do that is to be thankful. So when I'm thankful, I'm not being selfish. Right? When I'm thankful, my motives aren't wrong. When I'm thankful, I'm forgiving. When I'm thankful, I don't doubt. And so it deals with my hindrances. It helps me to remain alert. It helps me to stay fully devoted to prayer. So pray with devotion. Pray with thankfulness. But then here last, here quickly, is pray with others. Pray with others. You know, sometimes, as I said, we try to elevate Paul as he was something great. God did some great things through Paul, no doubt about it. But Paul shows that he was just like you and I because he says, I've got a job before me, and what's he asking him to do? Pray. Pray for me. And you'd think, I've started churches all over the place. I've led thousands of people to the Lord. It's just going to come for me. God's hand is on me. I don't really need your help. And yet what you'll find in almost every one of Paul's letters is Paul saying to the people he's writing to, pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. Again, it wasn't just to be involved in a discipline. It was because Paul knew the power of prayer. He knew that God hears. He knew that God would answer. And so he charged them to pray. Verse 3 and 4, Colossians 4, he says, and pray for us too. And here's how. Pray that God will open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. Verse 4. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. What is Paul praying for? He's praying for the opportunities in front of him. Pray that God would open a door for me to share Christ with someone. And then pray for me to share it like I should. So there's two sides to that. Which is to say, first of all, I should be sharing it, right? But second of all, he's saying, help me to share it as I should, like so people can hear it and understand it. Some translations say, help me to speak clearly. So not to speak above their heads, to talk in theological terms that they won't understand. Help me to relate the truth to them so that they can grasp who Christ is and that they will receive the message of the gospel. So for me, this was just a real fitting way to close our service today. What have we got coming up in a couple weeks? Homecoming's next Sunday. The week after that is back to church Sunday. So in light of that, in light of what we're talking through today, I think it's perfect for us to practice what we're preaching. Be devoted fully to prayer, absolutely. Being alert and watchful. Doing so with a thankful heart. But then praying for one another, that God would grant us opportunities to talk with people in our world about who Jesus Christ is. One of the ways, not the way, one of the ways we're going to do that is by inviting them to come and be a part of a service on that day. So here's what I want to ask you to do, and we'll close this way. Don't necessarily raise your hand at this point, but how many of us have people in our life that do not go to church anywhere? All right, I do as well. I got people living all around me. How many of us came in today with the anticipation that some of those people might be here today because we've asked them to come? Right, how many of us came in today with zero expectation of any of those people being here today because we've not asked them to come? I'm not trying to guilt you. I'm in the same boat. What I'm saying is this. And just because I'm in the same boat doesn't mean I don't want to guilt you. I want to be right. I want to do right. And we've got 2 weeks before us here to go to these people who live beside us, who are our children, our grandchildren, our spouses, family members, friends, you name the person, and invite them to church. So here's what I want to do. And I just want you to be honest. I know we're in church and it's easy to give the churchy answer, but if you're willing, we've all got people in our lives, if you're willing to go to someone and invite them, then I want to be praying for you. And I want to pray for you just as Paul asked the Colossians to pray for him. Pray that God would open a door of opportunity to us so that we could share this glorious message of Christ just like we should be. So I've got neighbors all around me. I've already been planning to invite them as I run by their house, as I stand across the fence, expecting, anticipating people to come. So I'm asking you to pray with me. God would open a door for you, Corey, that you could share with them and invite them. Anybody else today who would say, I'm in? There's one of you. There's a couple more. And listen, if you're not going to ask anybody, I don't want to waste my breath praying for an opportunity for you when you have no intention of going to somebody. So, do you have intention? Are you nervous? Yes, you're nervous. Could it go horrible? Yeah. It really could. Or it could be the first step of beautiful transformation in somebody's life. There's a statistic that says 82% of people would come to church if somebody would just ask them. So we've got 2 weeks here. So I'm asking. Anybody else asking people? Right, if you're asking, I want you to look around. Even if you're not asking, I want you to look around. Look at the people whose hands are raised. If you're asking, raise your hand with me. Okay? Note one person. Note a family. Note somebody. And pray for them. Pray how? Pray devoted. Fully committed. Pray with energy. Pray with passion. And here's the deal. Does God want to save people? Absolutely. Are we praying according to His will then? You better believe it. Just because the angel doesn't come down and open your neighbor's door, I know I'm supposed to be here. God's already told us to go. So I'll pray for you. I pray for you all the time, but I'll pray for you in these specific ways. That God would open a door of opportunity for you to talk with people that you work with, live by, love, know, just met. That He'll give you at least an opportunity to invite them to your church. But even bigger than that, that He would open that conversation up where you could talk to them about Christ. Wherever it is. Wherever it is, all right? So let's pray here today, and we'll pray along those lines.